Would you give the Lord praise for Savannah reading our scripture? That was amazing. You guys can be seated. Thank you so much for joining us tonight in worship as we gather. We get to worship, we get to sing together, we get to fellowship with one another, and now we get to dive into God's Word together. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open them to that chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll be looking at quite a bit of it tonight and diving in. I've really, really enjoyed this season and this series that we've been in. If this is your first time, your first couple of times, maybe you've been a couple times in the past few weeks, we've been in a series through the book of Hebrews, and we've called it Highlights from Hebrews. And it's just been such a sweet time. Abby and I just moved here 3 months ago, and we have been able to start a group in our home. And so many of you get to come over and hang on Tuesday nights. And it's just been an amazing time being able to dive into the Word of God, into this book in particular. And we get to see all that God is, all that God has done for us. And I've watched it, and it's been an encouragement to me personally, but those in our group too, just stir in our hearts affection and a love for God. And I've loved that about this series. And last week, we made a shift in the series where, along with the book, we've actually moved away from this theological understanding of who God is and what He's done to a more practical, in light of that truth, how then shall we live? And so we're going to continue that tonight. So if you were here with us last week, you know we've made that shift, and we're making that shift again tonight. And so throughout this whole series, we've said it constantly, and it's been a constant reminder that this book, the background of this book is that it's actually a letter. It was a letter written to a particular group of people at a particular point in time. And it was a letter written to those people who were Jewish by birth and by faith, who had then converted to Christianity. They said, you know what? We do believe that the Messiah has finally come. The one that we have waited for has finally come, and His name is Jesus. And they put their faith in Jesus Christ. A few years later, they find themselves, they're back up against the wall, because they're now being persecuted for that very faith. And they're wondering, was this whole thing even worth it? Should we not just go back to believing what we believed before? That is the context. That's what is going on and what prompted this author's writing of this particular letter. And so after turning the page from this kind of theological appeal to practical application, the author does something very interesting, and it's what we're going to spend our time looking at tonight. The author reminds us that the only way to draw near to God in good times or in hard times is to draw near by the same way we first came to Him, by faith. If you're taking notes tonight, the message is entitled, Let Us Have Faith. This simple principle is universal, that if you wish to become great at something, you look at those who have done it with excellence. It's a simple principle. You can look all across many different occupations require even apprenticeships and watching people, learning from the example of someone. And so if you don't know me yet, I love a lot of things. I love LSU football, unfortunately, for what it's worth last night. But I also love to play golf. And if it, one thing, when you want to get good at something, whether it's golf or if you're a musician or whatever, like myself in golf, I look to those who are professionals quite often on my TV, on Sundays, maybe even throughout the rest of the weekend, especially on a particular weekend in April for a tournament that happens not so far from here. But if, let me tell you, if it were possible to become a professional golfer by watching those who play professional golf, trust me, I have spent my hours, I have done it, and for some reason they have not invited me to Augusta. I don't know why. If it were possible to just by watching and seeing an example of someone who is great to become great, then I would have done it in golf by now. And when I think about that, then, okay, well, what is the key? If I know I want to look to someone's example, like, that's a good thing to learn from a professional. What does it take? What does it take to become great at something then? Well, for golf, it takes looking at it, learning how to do it, and then going out and doing it. And in many different instances, whether it's occupation or it's musicians or sports, whatever it may be, it doesn't matter how much you look and watch someone doing something great. You will never become great at that thing until you yourself go and do it. If you and I wish to live our lives with great faith, we must do the exact same thing. Luckily for us, the author of Hebrews has taken an entire section of this letter to record for us many, many examples throughout history of great faith that we get to look at tonight. People who were commended for their faith. It is famously called the Hall of Faith. And what we're going to do tonight, we're going to look to and learn from their example. And we can get practical principles and applications about what it means for you and I to live by faith today. So what I want to do is, it is a very long chapter, 40 verses to be exact. It's kind of a hike. And so if you are ready to go on a journey with me that may feel a little long, I want you to say, I'm ready. You said it, not me. Here we go. I'm going to start in verse 1, and it's going to be a trek, but I want you to follow along with me, okay? Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 11, it says, "Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For by it our ancestors won God's approval. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts, and even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. By faith Enoch was taken away, and so he did not experience death. He was not to be found because God took him away. For before he was taken away, he was approved as one who pleased God." Verse 6, look at this. This is very important. If you want to highlight it, you can. "Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God." I want you to notice that double negative. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. "Since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen," highlight that, not yet seen, "and motivated by godly fear, built an ark to deliver his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and set out for a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith even Sarah herself, Abraham's wife, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age, since she considered that the one who had promised was faithful. Therefore, from one man, in fact, from one as good as dead, came offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and as innumerable as the grains of the sand along the seashore. These all died in faith." The author pauses and makes a couple comments. "These all died in faith, although They had not received the things that were promised, but they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on earth. Now, those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they were thinking about where they came from, they would have had an opportunity to return. But they now desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promise, and yet he was the offspring, he received the promises, and yet he was offering his one and only son, the one to whom it had been said, your offspring will be called through Isaac. He considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead. Therefore, he received him back, figuratively speaking. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each one of the sons of Joseph, and he worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, as he was nearing the end of his life, mentioned the exodus of the Israelites and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, after he was born, was hidden by his parents for 3 months because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they didn't fear the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin. For he considered reproach for the sake of Christ to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, since he was looking ahead to the reward. Let me pause for a moment, take a break, breathe, and we'll continue in a second. What we're going to do tonight is we're going to look. We've already mentioned quite a few characters, but as I continue, we're not going to get to the rest of these characters yet. And so as I continue to read, I want you to ask God to speak to your heart. God, show me something about the rest of these characters and how I can live my life in light of faith. Because we're going to talk about Noah, we're going to talk about Abraham, and we're going to talk about Moses. You ready to keep going? Here we go. By faith, verse 27, by faith, he left Egypt behind, not being afraid of the king's answer, for Moses persevered as one who sees him who is invisible. By faith, he instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch the Israelites. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea as though they were on dry land. When the Egyptians attempted to do this, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after being marched around by the Israelites for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute welcomed the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. And what more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength in weakness, became mighty in battle, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Other people were tortured, not accepting release so that they might gain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these were approved through their faith. But they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us so that they would not be made perfect without us. This is the word of the Lord. I read the entire thing because the author is doing something intentional. If you don't know much about the Bible, you don't know much about the biblical narrative of Scripture, I want to give you kind of a little update. You just got like a huge survey of the entirety of the Old Testament. Congratulations. You pretty much just read the Old Testament tonight. I mean, and that's a lot. The theme, though, is incredibly important. What's the theme? We said it a billion times. By faith. Every single one of them lived by faith. we talk about faith as if it's just a New Testament, as if it's just a Christian thing, or as if it's just a modern thing. However, faith has been a part of what it means to be the people of God since the beginning. The way to be approved by God is by faith. Look at verse 1, real quick. Verse 1, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. The point about this is that it's not about having great faith. It's not about having large enough faith for things to happen in your life. The one constant thing from each of those characters we just read about was that they all put their faith in the exact same place, in the God of the universe, the one who created them and loved them. Their faith was in the same place, therefore they got the same results. So faith is not about, quite frankly, you. It's actually about where you put your faith. It's about the structure or the foundation that holds you up. That word reality, it can also be translated, depending on what you have, as a title or a deed. Something that's confirming, saying, you know what? Here's my proof right here. Here it is. It can also mean the word proof. It goes on to say, hope for it, the proof of what is not seen. The proof, it can be like a conviction or evidence. So this is like legal stuff that you're able to stand before a judge or before a prosecutor or anybody and say, you know what? I got the proof. I've got the deed. It's right here. And what is it? It's faith. Verse 6, I want to shift gears. We're going to talk about verse 6 for a second, and then we're going to jump in. Verse 6, it says this. It says, now without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Depends on what version you read, but this is a very interesting thought. The Amplified Version says, but without faith, it is impossible to walk with God and please him. What is inerrant in this text, that if we are to draw near, if we are to have a relationship with, if we are to live and walk with God, we must have faith. The church is known for a lot of different things. When people think of Christians and when people think of the church, they are known for a lot of different things. What would it take for City View Church to be known as a people of faith? So here's the main idea. Here's the message tonight, if you're taking notes. There is no walking with God without taking steps of faith. There's no walking with God without taking steps of faith. In light of that, we're going to look at a couple of characters, but there are three steps of faith that each of us must take. The first step of faith that each of us must take, number one, is to build your life for what is unseen over what is seen. Build your life for what is unseen over what is seen. Verse 7, by faith Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen, and motivated by godly fear, built an ark to deliver his family. Noah was one of the earliest characters of the Bible. If you know anything about the Bible, you know that one time there was this guy and he had a big boat and he brought all the animals and then there was a rainbow, right? Like, you've likely interacted with that story on some level. This was one of the earliest characters in all of the Bible. So even towards the very beginning of the message of the Bible, faith was present. Faith existed. But the detail of the story that we don't really get a lot of information on, about the story of Noah and the ark, and a lot of scholars debate and have different thoughts about what it really took, but a detail that we really don't get is how long between when Noah was warned by God about the things yet unseen to when the ark was built and the floods actually came. What was that gap? Again, people disagree. People have different interpretations. If we can imagine just based on the size of the ark, it wasn't just a week. It wasn't a month. It wasn't a year. It likely wasn't just a couple of years. Very likely, and most of the research says, it was very likely decades. Like, some even say up to 100 years. And when we think about that, Noah was warned by God, and you're telling me that 100 years went by before the actual events of the flood came, and what he was told about actually became necessary, like for the whole ark. That, we can't even really comprehend those kinds of terms because, like, we've not existed for that long, right? Think about that for a moment, when he was warned by God to when he actually built it. If you've ever been to the beach, we just moved, Abby and I moved from Mobile, Alabama, so we went to like Gulf Shores and Orange Beach all the time. But if you've ever been to the beach, if you ever vacationed, when you get down to the beach, when you get down to the shore, there's something very peculiar and very unique about the architecture at the beach. You know what it is? You know what I'm thinking about? When you think of all the homes and all the houses, all of them are what? Raised on stilts. You drive by, you're on the road, and you look there, all of the houses are raised on stilts. And it seems kind of trivial and like, yeah, kind of duh, right? Of course they're raised on stilts. There's the water right there. But when you think about, well, why aren't other homes? Why aren't our homes in Georgia built on stilts? Well, that's because the architects, the builder of the homes, the owner of the homes, they know something about that particular area, that someday, eventually, a flood is going to come. A hurricane's going to come through, a lot of water, the tide is going to rise, and in order for their home to be spared, they have got to build it up on stilts. The point being this, the builders of those homes don't build for the best case scenario of weather, like 75, sunny, no wind, really pretty outside. The builder of those homes build for the worst case scenario. They build for something like that to happen, something to come through and to destroy their home. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about this idea of building your home. He says, the wise man is like one who built his house upon the rock, but the foolish on the sand. When the rains came, the winds blew, flood came, the one on the sand fell, and great was the fall of it. But the one that built his house upon the rock withstood. The point is this. If we are going to build our lives on something, no matter what it is, we're all going to build our lives on something. If we're going to build our lives on something, we want to prepare and we want to know that God is doing something in the unseen. We don't know yet. We don't know how long it's going to take to get here. We don't know what it's going to look like, but we want to build our homes in preparation for that. There is a spiritual reality that you and I can't see, that God is alive and well and moving in the world, that his kingdom is being advanced and darkness is being defeated, and that there is brokenness in the hearts of people created in God's image all around you every single day. If we're going to build our lives for those unseen realities, then there are a few things in our lives that we would alter. If we're really going to build our lives by faith for those unseen realities, you would resolve to center your life around the truth of God's word. That means that everything else in your life bends to that one central thing. You would steward your time and your resources in a way that reveals your priority towards spiritual things. You would begin to engage people with compassion because you know there is a brokenness in their heart apart from Christ. Those are the things that we can't see. Those are the things that we don't really know about. But if we're going to be a people of faith, we have to build our lives for those unseen realities. Seth, are you saying to me that, you know, Christianity and what we should be is just a people of blind faith? we should just believe in things we just don't see and just go for it and hope for what's best. No, Christianity is not a blind faith. If people tell you that, they don't know the truth of the Bible. It's not a blind faith. I read a quote, and this kind of helps sums it up. All that I have seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all I have not seen. All that I have seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all I have not seen. Our faith isn't a blind faith, but is founded on something that each of us have seen, known, and experienced, and that's the character and faithfulness of the one who created us. We just sang about it tonight. The reason we're able to say and to sing those things is because we've experienced it. And we walk building our lives for the unseen because we know what he's been to us in the past, right? And what he has done in my life, so I believe it for what he can do in someone else's. Jesus said to Thomas, one of his disciples, after he was resurrected, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." There is a blessing in building your life for what is unseen over what is seen. It's the first step. But the second step of faith each of us will take is to trust in God's plan over your plan. Trusting God's plan over your plan. Look at verse 8 with me. What does it say? Verse 8. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and set out for a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out even though he did not know where he was going." Abraham came a few hundred years after the time of Noah. He's considered the first patriarch of the Bible. Was called by God when he least expected it and was told to go. The fundamental problem in Abraham's story that the author of Hebrews highlights was that God said that the location to which Abraham was supposed to go would be revealed at a later time. I want you to think of it this way. If you were walking in your neighborhood, if you were or near your apartment complex or on campus, and a random stranger drove up next to you, they drove up, they pulled out, they rolled down the window, and they said, "Hey, get in the car, let's go." At the very least, you would have a lot of questions. Who is this guy? Is this a Mission Impossible movie I don't know about? What is going on? Like, should I accept this mission? Right? You may not know because this is a random stranger. You'd at least have a lot of questions. Now, if someone from City View, if someone from our church, or a spouse, or a family member, as you were walking, pulled up next to you, looked at you, said, "Hey, get in the car, let's go." Now you are significantly more inclined. They seem to be, like, they're saying, "Let's go." They're serious. I trust them. I love them. Here we go. I'm going to get in the car. The point is, it's not just about trusting what the other person's plan is. The other person, the stranger's plan could have been great. He could have wanted to go buy you a Happy Meal, whatever. It's not about knowing what the other person's plan is. It's about trusting the other person. The reason that I would get in the car is because I know that person, I trust them, and I know that they have my best intentions in mind. In the same way, the reason that when we look at Abraham's story, God called him, and it says he obeyed, is because he knew the one who was calling him to go. He knew, he trusted, and he obeyed. If you find yourself struggling here tonight with trusting in God's plan for your life, and you're thinking, like, I'm kind of like, that's just my personality. I'm just kind of a control freak. I just feel like I need to know. I feel like I've got to know what's next. I'm trying to figure out, you know, what's next for my life. You're just trying to figure out that next step. My encouragement to you would be to ask yourself, do you really know and trust in the character and person of God, the one who is leading you through your life? A faith that needs to know every step of the way is no faith. It's not faith. And it doesn't reveal a lack of faith. It actually reveals a lack of trust in our own hearts. So if you find yourself in a situation where you're like, I'm just trying to figure out what's next. I've got to know what's next. I'm trying to come up with a plan for after I graduate. I'm trying to figure out after, you know, if I can get this job or whatever it is. And you're trying to formulate your own plan for your life, or you're trying to live by faith, but you just got to know what's next. My friend, it's likely not a faith issue. It's probably a trust issue. And my encouragement to you would be to look back and see all that God has always done for you. Everything he's ever said, every promise he's ever made that has come to fruition perfectly on time. Not the least of which was the very sacrifice of his own son so you and I could have a relationship with him in the first place. If you trusted in God's plan over your own plan, you would find more patience and purpose with the season that you're in. You would find patience because you know that there is a good father and that he knows exactly what he's doing with your life. You would find purpose because you would begin to slow down long enough to see the hurting people around you that God has placed in your life. I'm telling you, a faith that needs to know every step of the way is not faith. And it's not just a lack of faith, it's a lack of trust. So my encouragement to you would be to consider whether or not you truly trust in God. So trust in God's plan over your own plan. Finally, each of us will get to take the step of faith to look to the future reward over present pleasures. Look to the future reward over present pleasures. Skip down a few verses. Go back to Moses in verse 25. I'll start with verse 24. It says, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin." I'm going to keep reading in verse 26. "For he considered reproach for the sake of Christ to be greater than the treasures of Egypt, since he was looking ahead to the reward." Moses was the chosen leader of the exodus of the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. When he was a baby, Pharaoh issued a decree because the people of Israel, they were getting too big. There was too much. They could overtake Egypt. We don't want that to happen. So he issued a decree. "I want every male born to be thrown into the Nile." Moses' parents raised him, knew that there was the edict, put him in a basket, and sent him down the Nile, hoping that his life might be spared. And by God's sovereignty, who was he picked up by? Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter brought him into their home, and ultimately he was raised as though he was a member of the royal family. What comes with being a member of the royal family? Every single thing that the royal family has access to. All of the land, all of the wealth, all of the food, all of the drinks. Everything that the royal family had now belonged to Moses. However, our text says this. It says that Moses chose to leave it all to suffer with the people of God rather than the fleeting pleasures of sin because he knew that it would all be worth it. C.S. Lewis is one of my favorites. If you're here anytime and you hear me preach multiple times, you will likely hear me quote C.S. Lewis a lot. C.S. Lewis says it this way. It's amazing. He says that it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Jesus shares a story in his teachings to his disciples. It's called the parable of the sower. When he talks about four different soils, you may have heard this before, but what would happen is a sower, if we wanted to plant seed, he got a pouch, he's got seed, and he would take it and he would scatter it all over. I just knocked my thing off. He'd scatter it all over, and it would fan out in a wide, so that the seed would go and land all over the place and land on different soils. And it says that the first soil that the seed would land on was along the walking path. And it was hard. And it actually never made its way into the ground. And when a bird came by, it snatched it up and it was gone. And the second soil, it landed in it. It actually got planted, but it was rocky soil. And as it began to grow deep, it couldn't grow any deeper because the rock was there. And so when the sun came, it scorched it and it dried up. The fourth soil is the soil that was good. It was planted, it took root, and it began to flourish. But it's that third soil that's very interesting. The third soil, Jesus says, it was planted amongst thorns. And as it began to take root, it grew up with the thorns wrapped around it, and it choked it out. Jesus teaches his disciples later. He says, you want to know what those thorns were? They were the fleeting pleasures of sin. I'm afraid that that third soil and this final step of faith may be probably the single most important step of faith that the church needs to consider today. Whether or not we are considering, whether or not we are growing up wrapped around the fleeting pleasures of sin in this world, or whether or not we are looking to our future reward. This is probably the biggest step of faith that I think we as believers need to consider today. It takes faith to walk away from worldly passions and pleasures. It takes faith to walk away from it today, knowing that tomorrow it will be worth it. Every time, every single time, I want you to think about this. Every time that you choose holiness over laziness, you choose the eternal. Every time you choose purity over sensuality, you choose the eternal. Every time you choose to follow the way of Jesus over the way of the world, you choose something that will last forever. Our daily task as believers is to flee from that which is fleeting. That is our daily task, to flee from that which is fleeting. We have the opportunity this weekend to serve as a church. We're going to go all over City View Serve Day. Dustin's going to come tell you a little bit more about it. One of the places that we're going is Atlanta Care Center. And Abby and I and Dustin and Danielle, we got the opportunity to go to the Atlanta Care Center banquet last week, a couple weeks ago. And one of the ladies shared testimony. And I won't share too much, but this was kind of the clincher. This was the power moment in her story that was just heart-wrenching. And I want to share it. She said that it's a crisis pregnancy center, the Atlanta Care Center. So she was sharing about her testimony. She said, the very moment after I had an abortion, I immediately regretted it. And that stuck with me. When I started thinking about this, when I started thinking about the fleeting pleasures of sin, isn't that so true? That oftentimes, in the very moment when you step into sin, the things that it promised vanish. The very moment, not even like, sometimes it can happen later, but sometimes in that exact moment, those things vanish. Its promises of pleasure, ease, and comfort, gone. It's fleeting. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us." The author said it here. The Bible is very clear about this. There is something better coming than what we know in this world. There's something better coming, and it's coming very soon. We just sang about it. Asking God to come again so that we might be with Him forever. It's coming. In verse 6, I want to back up. Verse 6. "Now without faith it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." As I wrap up, I want to end with that word. This is something that the Lord showed me as I was preparing this week. The word for reward right there at the very end, it's an interesting word. It's not used a ton in this kind of context, but it means to be or become. To be or become. So it's like, man, how do we get reward from be or become? In the context, it also carries this idea that there is a that there is a treasure or there's a payment also associated with whatever is being or becoming. One person, when I was reading, translated it like this. Translated, it said that our reward, we're talking about our reward by faith, our reward is that someone became a wage payer for the one who has faith. Our reward is that someone became a wage payer for the one who has faith. You can have faith to trust God for what is seen over what is unseen. You can have faith to trust God, God's plan over your plan. You can have faith to trust God that in the future things are going to be better. But if we don't have faith that God became our wage payer, all other faith is for naught. Here's the truth of the gospel. Every single thing about the Old Testament, every single character we mentioned tonight, and every single thing about the New Testament points to this one single truth. That Jesus Christ came down to earth because there was a debt that you could not pay. An immense debt that sat on the weight, was weight on your shoulders, and you have carried it around. And he came to earth so that he could take that debt and become your wage payer. And he paid that debt not with money, not with heavenly treasures, but with his own blood. He was crucified on a cross, and that was the payment for my sin and for your sin. He was resurrected 3 days later, proving that he was who he really said he was, that he was the Son of God, and that he did what he really came, he said he was coming to do. The question for each of us tonight, when we consider whether or not we are going to be a people of faith, we must first ask ourselves, have I ever fully trusted in and put my faith in that truth? That I could not pay my sin debt, but Jesus Christ did. From that faith, all other faith flows. From faith that Jesus Christ is my wage payer, I know that I can have faith for God's plan for my life. I know that I can have faith to live my life in light of what God has called me to do. From that faith flows all other faith. And if you're sitting here tonight and you're saying, I've never put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I've been trying, and honestly, I came in here tonight with a huge burden on my back, feeling like I got to get close to God. If you operate and your worldview says that you need to do more, you need to be better, you need to work harder to become right with God, my friend, that is not the gospel. The gospel is this. There's a free gift, and his name is Jesus Christ. And if you put your faith and trust in him, I promise you he will save you for all eternity, and he will give you the faith to walk in this life the way that he's called you to. Wherever you're at, if you want to grow in faith, if you want to live by faith, my encouragement then is to put your faith in Christ to save you, to keep you, and for the rest of your life, every step of the way. And look constantly to how he has done everything necessary to save you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the chance to worship you. Thank you for the gift of your word that stirs our hearts and allows us to see you, who you are, what you've done all throughout history, so that we could be here tonight to worship you, to lift your name high. God, I pray right now for those that are in here. I pray for the one that doesn't know you. I pray for the one that has been under the crushing weight of their own need for good works, their own shame of sin. God, would you set them free tonight? Would you allow them to see you and all that you've done to pay for their sins? And you took their place and became their sacrifice. God, we ask that you would help us, help City View Church to be a people of faith. would you use some of these stories that we've looked at tonight, these practical steps of faith, would you help us to live that out even this week, God? And God, as we continue to obey you, continue to go where you've called us to go and do what you've called us to do, would you allow the city of Atlanta to see City View and to see us as a people of faith? We love you, we worship you, and we glorify you because of everything that you are and everything that you've done for us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.